All right? There's a lot. Let me tell you something. There's a lot here. And so we're going to slow it down, not because you can't comprehend it all. There's just impossible to cover everything that needs to be covered in these few verses, this one chapter right here. So we're going to slow it down, and we're going to take just a handful of weeks to talk about the most significant creation that God made, man and woman. We have come to one of the greatest questions in humanity. How did man come to be? How did mankind come into existence? So as I did last week, and number of people not here because you were here for the baptism, and some guests today just visiting, thank you for being here. Really, it's our joy to have you. After we're done with this, we have just coffee and cookie back there. Please join with us. Please stop. Let folks meet one another. We would value your presence there. If you don't have a Bible, the passage that I'm preaching on this morning is in the bulletin, so you can follow along. I put a number of things on the screen here, so you have that means as well. But here's what I did last week, and I'll state this week. I'm going to state clearly and simply up front the way that I'm teaching this. You may not realize this, but there are different ways to teach the existence of Adam. And now you may be familiar with creation and evolution, but even amongst creationists, there's different ways to teach Adam. So let me state clearly up front the way that I'm going to teach Adam so that you kind of know that perspective. I believe that the Bible is stating for us factually, historically, biologically, that God created Adam and Eve, that they were real, historical people, the first people, and that all other humans have descended from Adam and Eve. Okay, so this is the way I'm teaching Adam and Eve. We'll have a couple more weeks to talk about some various things here, but for today, let me just state that position. Let me just state it again, just to be clear, so we're all on the same page, or at least you know where I'm coming from. I believe the Bible's position is that God created Adam and Eve, and that they were real historical figures. They're not types. They're real historical figures. They were the first humans, and that all of us, all of mankind, has descended from Adam and Eve. What I would like to do today is just talk briefly, because we have baptism, we have the Lord's table. I want to talk just briefly about the creation of Adam and then what it means to be created in the image of God. I think that's the most important thing from today. That's the title of this particular message, because it says in Genesis chapter 1, which we'll look at in a minute, that we were created in God's image. That is extremely significant. But verse 7 again, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Even though there are lots of positions and there's lots of science and there's lots of various things, and some of that we bring into these messages, I don't want us to lose the incredible impact of this passage. There is power in this passage. There is intimacy in this passage. This passage is awesome. Let's look for a moment at God forming Adam. There's three words that are significant words with God forming Adam: forming, breathing, and living. All of these words chosen carefully, obviously the most important creature that God created of everything. Day six, okay, was mankind. Forming, breathing, and living. The word forming is a very important word that indicates creativity, carefulness. That when we started this series and it said that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that word created there is a word that most often means to create out of nothing. And so there's nothing. Like, I can't do something out of nothing. Like even when I put my hand, I'm putting my hand through something. I don't know what it is, but it's molecules, it's air, it's something. When there was nothing, God spoke. There it was. This is different. Out of what God created, it says that God formed. This indicates personal connection with the creation. This is something that is unique to Adam, but the word for forming is used elsewhere in the Bible, and one of the ways it's used is of a potter forming clay. I mean, the very word form is used in the book of Jeremiah for a potter putting a lump of clay on that wheel and then forming that. That God formed Adam like this. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 argues against natural selection and random mutation. So I'm not getting into a whole thing on creation evolution, but this text argues against that, that this was intentional, what God was doing here. In chapter 1 and verse 2, it says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over it all, like a bird hovering over its little chicklings, or whatever you call those things, little birdlings or little birds. It is hovering over that, that the Spirit of God was hovering over this blank slate. And then God begins to, He speaks, and this, and this. And then on day 6, He comes down and He creates man. On this blank canvas of the earth is this pinnacle creation, man. We already have, up to this point, we have oceans and stars and birds and creatures and trees and flowers. There are giraffes and there are hummingbirds and there are fruits of all kinds. And as a result of all this, there are sunsets and there are babbling brooks. But something is not complete. I mean, you'd think in this perfect universe, there's stars and there's galaxies and there's all this kind of stuff. There's something that is not complete. And so we go from the universe down to this little ball called Earth. And then we focus in even more to some still dust. And God, from that dust, shapes a man. Genesis 2:5 says, "There was no bush in the field was yet sprung up, and no bush in the land, and no small plant in the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground." Again, not to get bogged down here, but let me just raise an issue to explain something. This is day 6. Okay? Genesis chapter 2 is not a second creation. It is going back to chapter 1, and it's magnifying what happened in creation. Genesis 2:5 is day 6. On day 3 was vegetation. So day 3 was vegetation. Now it says on day 6 that there hadn't been a bush or this particular kind of plant of the field had not sprung up. What is it talking about there? Without going into a lot of technical and explanation to bog things down, this bush of the field, that phrase had not been used yet in connection with day 3. These were unique plants awaiting the arrival of man. So contrary to what we may have in our minds, that Adam just kind of got up from the ground and is like, cool. And he goes over and grabs a banana. You know, and it's like, man, I don't even have to prepare this stuff. It's already ready. No, Adam was made to work the land. Adam was created, and these plants were going to be eaten by him, but he had to irrigate the land. He had to work the land. The land needed Adam. But man cannot move yet. Man cannot blink. There he is. He's formed. No movement, no blinking, no beating heart, no blood going through the system, There's no brain activity. There is no nothing going on with that man. Breathing. Breathing. It says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The word breathe there is an accurate word, but when we think of breathing, we think of kind of a normal. The word is actually blue because it's used in other passages, one of them to revive dying coals, and the billow is blowing on the dying coals. So Adam's body is completely lifeless, and the scripture says that God blew into his nostrils, and he lived. And he lived. The psalmist says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God does not make any other creature like this. There is intimacy in this. There is closeness in this. That God breathes into this man. I don't think CPR is a bad analogy for thinking about how this body of Adam came to life, and it was the breath of the holy God who created the universe. But there's also communication. There's also communication. Once he makes man, he immediately communicates with man. God did not do that with animals. He didn't do that with trees. He did that with man. There is communication here. Why is this? Because man and woman, Adam and Eve, were uniquely created in the image of God. This ties it all together as to what the significance is of a human being made in the image of God. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. David Clawson of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission said, the Christian faith and worldview is predicated on a set of non-negotiable truths. One of these is that human life is inherently valuable. The powerful idea that every single person has inherent value is rooted in the image of God. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? What does that mean? Well, the words image and likeness there are used of something. These words are used elsewhere in Scripture of other things. They're used of something similar but not identical. Man did not become a god. God did not make a god. So in the image and in the likeness is similar but not identical. In what ways are we similar to God's image? We are morally created in the image of God. There is good and evil. When God looked at things, he said, this is good. By the way, there has, not to confuse things, but evil was in existence already. Because we read the text that there was a tree in the middle so that Adam would know good and evil. So evil was in existence already. Man was made morally in the image of God. Man was made socially to be in fellowship with God because God speaks to Adam. Man was made intellectually in the image of God with powers of speech and powers of reasoning. Man was made in the image of God creatively. We are made in God's image. Just look at small children and put some Legos or put a blank sheet of paper in front of them with crayons, and you'll see creativity is bound into the human race. But there's a problem. There's a problem. Remember, I can't say everything I need to say here, so I'm going to keep moving. There is a problem, and there is a spoiler here. As much as we'd like to just linger over this perfect creation, this perfect person, there's a problem. And here's the spoiler. The man is going to ruin it. He is going to ruin it so bad that you and I are still paying for it. He is going to offend this holy God. The book of Romans says, all have sinned means there's a difference between us and God, and man's going to step over the line, wherever that line is. He's going to step over that line. And it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was going to bring a picture of our family up today. I have a picture in my office that was given out in a card, not just a picture on the wall. I was going to bring a picture of our family up here today, and I was going to demonstrate. You can just imagine having a picture here that this picture is not our family. So you wouldn't go to that picture and talk to me in that picture. At least you shouldn't. If you did that, there's something not right, all right? So please don't let me see you doing that. But you don't talk to the picture, all right? It's an image of us. It's a reflection of us. And what I was going to do with this little card that we had was I was going to rip that picture up. That picture and the image of God is like when Adam and Eve sinned. The picture is ripped up. Now, you can still see glimpses of the image there. You could see a little something and say, oh, I think that's Rochelle in that picture. I don't know who that is. It looks like there's an arm in that picture, but I know it's a human in that picture. You can see glimpses in that picture. In every human being on earth is created in the image of God. And the picture is broken for all of us. It's ripped up. It's destroyed. But it still has remnants of the image of God, though those pieces are ripped up and broken. At the very core, where does the desire for making things right or peace come from? It comes because we are created in the image of God. Where does the desire for racial reconciliation come from? We are made in the image of God. If human life begins at conception, then where is it that that baby is a fellow image bearer of God? Comes from the Bible that he or she is made in the image of God. Where does the passion to fight to save people in human trafficking come from? It comes because we are made, all of us, in the image of God. Or how about those who are bound in the chains of poverty? Or the opioid crisis that we hear about in the news? Where does the desire for justice or to help fellow human beings come from? It comes because at the very core, care and concern for human beings are because we are all fellow image bearer of a holy God who created us. What does that mean? What does that mean? First, we were made to represent God. We were made to represent God. We should represent Him in kindness. We should represent Him in love for others. We should represent God in showing mercy and justice. We should represent God in these things. Being made in God's image also means that every single person is a fellow image bearer of God. Genesis 2:7 says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground." There's a play on words that the writer is using here. The word man is the Hebrew word Adam, where we get the word Adam. Adam, from the dust of the ground. Adama. It's Adam with an A on the end. God formed Adam from the Adam with an A on the end of it. At the very core, we are all dust, touched by God, breathed into by God. We can dress it up. We come in different colors. We come from different nations. People speak different languages. But folks, the Scripture says we are all created in the image of a holy, loving, and merciful God. And that all went downhill when Adam and Eve sinned. And it's been going downhill ever since, producing all kinds of conflict. Christianity should and does bring dignity to humanity. Though I should assert that not all Christians and not all of us act the way we should at all times. That's for certain. But Christianity, or Jesus Christ, brought dignity to humanity. Jesus Christ showed there is not one race superior to another race. Jesus Christ showed there is not one gender that is more superior, male or female, to another. We are created in the image of God. There is not one nationality that is more superior than another. God does not see us in economic classes or with denominational privileges. We're Baptists. I don't think there's going to be a Baptist corner when we get to heaven. Praise God, we don't have to continue to sort all that stuff out. God does not see us in these different categories. We are fellow image bearers, and image bearers fight the culture of death and decay that they see everywhere. So my question to you is, how do you treat fellow image bearers? How do you treat fellow image bearers? I know how it works because I've used this illustration. It's my default. I need to stop using it. You go to one of these places like Walmart, and the line you chose, they flick the blinking light because somebody has a price check. And by the time you get up there, you are so steamed at the person who doesn't seem to know how to operate the thing. And we have to go back and remind ourselves that every person is a fellow image bearer. Christianity brings dignity. Christian, do you see hospitality in the way that Jesus saw hospitality? Or is it just something that some people try and others, well, we just don't participate? Do you see hospitality at welcoming people at your table or at the Dairy Queen or whatever, people at that table who may not be in your inner circle? They're not your friends. But you looked across and you saw there's someone with a need. The lawyer said, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Anybody in need? Anybody in need? Well, I don't know anybody in need. Well, you need to start digging in because we have a whole church of people with needs. I have needs. I'm not asking for me to be invited out. I'm just saying, how do we get this thing that there are some people with needs, but I guess I don't know any of them? I'm talking to Christian people now. I'm talking to people who name the name of Christ. That we dig in and we say, I'm going to find people with needs and I'm going to welcome them at my table. People with ripped up pictures of their lives. Or are we going to play it safe with a little tight circle of friends that we hang with, our family, our friends? We're just going to hang with those people. Do we reach out and reach across comfort zones of our life? This needs to be constantly, constantly, constantly. We can't say it enough. We are built for comfort and not for the discomfort of welcoming people, fellow image bearers who have needs. Second thing this means for us is that this broken picture, this ripped up picture, this picture can be whole again. This picture can be whole again. Now, I didn't say it can be perfect again, but if I took tape, I could put the picture of my family back together again, and you'll say, oh, those are the Campbells. There they are. But man, that's a pretty jacked up picture. Our lives have been ripped apart by sin. But because of Jesus, that picture can be put back together again, not by your efforts, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on your behalf so that you can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It's not your effort, it's the righteous effort of Christ. Follow this with me. You remember how Adam was lying there? There's no eye movement, there's no brain activity, there's no heart beating, there's no blood coursing through his veins, there's no nothing. That God had to into Adam life. Listen to these verses, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now you were alive. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh. So weren't in the same state of just nothingness. There's a beating heart, but it's a passion for things of this life. Passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We're all in the same boat. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, no movement, no life. Even when we were dead, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. God breathed into Adam that first life, and He can breathe into your life the second life of being a whole creature again because of what Christ did for you. Just as God made Adam alive, He can make you alive again with spiritual life. What is there for you to do? You have to let Him do that. You have to repent of sin and trust Him as Savior and let Him let you live. It's a song, all praise to Him, the God of light, who formed the mountains by His might. All praise to Him who names the stars that sing His fame in skies afar. All praise to Him who reigns in love, who guides the galaxies above, yet bends to hear our every prayer with sovereign power and tender care. That is the God who came near to breathe in Adam. We'll see that with Eve, how God made Eve, special touches of creation, that you are made in the image of God to be in fellowship with God. Let's pray. God, as we come to communion today, I pray that you would help us to understand the specialness of being made in your image. I pray that we would repent of not treating fellow image bearers the way that Jesus would treat them. We repent of our snobbishness, our exclusivity, of our sometimes just wanting to be comfortable with the people that we want to hang with. Father, we pray that you would help us to be inclusive, people that reach out, that put people at our tables, inviting people. Lord, thank you for Jesus. You welcome us at your table. And now as we celebrate your table, may you be honored. In Jesus' name, amen.